Others before me have stolen my thunder, and it's happened again. Our brother Oldham today spoke to you about the goal of eternal life, and he did it very well. He told you why it was important for us to gain eternal life. And he used many scriptures out of the Book of Mormon and mostly out of the Old Testament, I understood. So tonight I'm going to try to tell you how you go about qualifying yourselves for eternal life. Now, Brother Oldham used a lot of my scriptures, so I may change some as I go along, because I don't want to hit you with a double barrel. I kind of got on him this afternoon about it. But I want to ask you a question here before we get started. I want to know, are you ready? Are you ready tonight to stand before God in His judgment bar? I don't see many of you nodding yes. I don't see many of you that feel in your hearts that you are now qualified to meet God. But I think that's why each one of us made the effort to be here tonight. To try to learn how to qualify our lives, how to live our lives so that we may stand before that judgment bar of Christ and hear, "Well done, O good and faithful servant." Have we done in this life, so far, those things that would be pleasing to God in such a manner that we could hold our head up? Or would we be like is mentioned in the scriptures, that at that time we wish that the rocks would fall on our heads? I hope and pray that we all can stand with our heads up before the judgment seat of God. A well-known religion of the day, and I won't mention it, but you'll all understand when I say it, says that you have to believe in Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and you will have eternal life. Now, that statement is all right as far as it goes. But I think that there's more to it. I think that there's more to gaining this eternal life than just believing in Christ and believing that He is your Lord and Savior. The Book of Mormon says, believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things both in heaven and earth. Which, by the way, is my favorite scripture in the Bible on page 220 in the Book of Mormon, if you want to go to it. We have to believe in God. And you know, those of us who live out here on the plains, driving to this place and going through these mountains and seeing the beauty of them, how can we deny that God is? How can we deny that God created all things? We can't. How can we, when we look at a young child or a little baby that has just been born, how can we say that this just happened many millions of years ago? The chances for that just happening are staggering. Many times more than you and I can imagine. Yes, we believe in God. We have taken that first step in qualifying ourselves for eternal life. We believe in God. And I think everyone out here tonight that's listening to me will agree that we believe in God. Or why would we be here? The next thing we must believe is that His Son was Jesus Christ. and that He died on the cross to take upon Him our sins. The Book of Mormon on page 217, verse 116 says, "And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, except only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord Omnipotent." Yes, the Book of Mormon and the Bible tells us there isn't any other way. There's no way to sneak into the back door, only through Christ. Only believing on His holy name. Only accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. I'd like to turn over to the Book of Mormon. And if you want to turn with me, turn to page 323. And I'm going to start at verse 18. Page 323, verse 18. I notice that when I'm in the congregation and I'm trying to follow along in the Bible or the Book of Mormon, it seems like I always either miss the chapter or the verse. And I'm frantically looking through the Book of Mormon or the Bible, trying to catch up to where they are. So I'm on page 323, verse 18. "For behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth. And behold, He shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers, she being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God. And He shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind." And why does He do that? He does that for you and I. He does that for you and I. He just didn't come down here on a whim. He just didn't die on the cross for the fun of it. He did it because His Father God appointed Him to take upon Him the sins of the world. And those sins, brothers and sisters, are mine and yours. "And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, He will take upon Him the pains and the sicknesses of His people, and He will take upon Him death, that He may loose the bands of death which bind His people. And He will take upon Him their infirmities, that His bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that He may know according to the flesh how to succor His people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffered according to the flesh, that He might take upon Him the sins of His people, that He may blot out their transgressions according to the power of His deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony that is in me." Next, brothers and sisters, after we have accepted the fact that there is a God and we believe in Him, after we have accepted the fact that there is a Jesus Christ and we believe in Him, and we have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, and we have put at His feet our sins and our burdens and our pains and our cares, after this, we must repent. We must repent. Paul, when he was telling King Agrippa the story of his conversion, how he was going to be made a minister, if you remember the story, and how he was going to be sent to the Gentiles, told him, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." The Book of Mormon says that you must repent and become as a little child. Become as a little child. That's not meaning that you're to become small again. That's to mean that you're to have the faith, the trust, the innocence of a child. I'd like to read in the Bible now. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 18, 1 through 6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who is the greatest? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." This is Jesus himself talking. He's telling us to become as a little child. He's telling us that we have to become that trusting of the Word, that believing of the Word, as a little child when you're telling them a story out of the Bible. They hang on to your every word. And there isn't a shadow. There isn't a thread of doubt in their mind of what you're telling. No matter what story out of the Bible you're telling them, and there's some in there that are hard for even us to understand, true? There are some in there, some of the stories in the Old Testament that seem hard for us to believe. And yet a child, when he is told that story, will grasp it without a doubt. That's the way God wants you and I to be, to become as little children. Next, we believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We've repented of our sins. We've told him, "We're sorry, God." And we become as little children. What's next? The scriptures tell us we must be baptized. The Book of Mormon, page 634, verses 34 through 41. Third Book of Nephi, chapter 5, verse 34. "And whoso believe in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. And whoso believeth in me, believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or ye can in no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Dropping down to 49. And blessed are they who shall believe in your words, and come down into the depths of humility and be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and shall receive a remission of their sins. I don't know if there's any. I don't know all of you. And I don't know if there is any in this room that hasn't been baptized. But I can't impress upon your minds the importance of baptism. The importance of going down into the water. The importance of obeying that commandment that God has sent forth in power. For the Book of Mormon tells us that we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven except through baptism. Now, you believe in God. You believe in Christ. You've been baptized. Can I close up my books and go home? Am I done? No, I'm not done. I'm just getting started. You're just getting started when you've come this far. You've got so much more qualifying to do. So many more things. Brothers and sisters, this gospel of Christ is not an inactive thing. It's an active gospel. It's a do gospel. It's not a hearing gospel. Turn with me now to Matthew, the 24th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 13. Now you'll probably say, Brother Fan, what are you reading this for? It doesn't have anything to do with what you're talking about. But maybe when I get through and explain to you, you might understand why I read this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now why did I read that? Because, brothers and sisters, the way that you handle these situations that come upon you is going to play an important part in your qualifying for eternal life. The way that you handle afflictions, the way that you handle troubles, the way that you handle problems, pestilences, and earthquakes, the way you react to them, the way you go about facing them, is going to affect your qualifying for eternal life. I'd like to turn over to 1 John. chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have to purify ourselves. We have to purify ourselves so that when Christ comes on this earth, we will be able to recognize who he is. And if we are not like him, it tells us here, we won't recognize him. Another qualifying statement for eternal life. Being able to recognize God and the things of God. Being able to tell by the Spirit that should work in each one who is a true believer of Christ. That Spirit that tells us whether something is or is not of God. We must keep ourselves from sin. And I'm going to go on a couple of pages over in 1 John. To the second chapter and read verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Repentance. We can qualify ourselves for that advocate by repentance. And he is the propitiation of our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, himself also to walk, even as he walked. The definition of sin is any thought, any word, any action, any omission or desire contrary to the law of God. That's a broad definition. It includes a lot of things. It includes so many things that I fear. I don't fear, I know. That we fall into some of these traps. And that we do sin. But the Bible tells us that we have a way out. The Bible tells us that we can repent of those sins. But what is repentance? What is repentance? Just saying, I'm sorry, Lord? No. It's saying, I'm sorry, and then going in a new direction. It's saying, I'm sorry, and doing works meet for repentance. It's as if I would go and offend my brother to keep it on a family matter, my brother-in-law. And then I would go to my brother-in-law and I'd say, Bob, I'm sorry that I offended you. But I would need, if I was going to have true repentance, I would need to do more than that. I would need to go out of my way to assure my brother by my actions, by my words, and by my deeds that I was never going to do that again to him. That is true repentance. Not just saying, I'm sorry, Lord. We have to have some action on our part. The voice is not enough. I'm going back up a little bit to the first chapter of St. John. I threw you a curve. I'm going to back up to the first chapter of John, first chapter. And read verses 6 through 10. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Action again. Not just what we say. We just don't go out and say that we're a good Christian. We don't talk a good ball game. We don't go out and witness on the streets and tell everybody, come to the Church of Christ because we love God. Come to the Church of Christ because we have the gospel of God. Would that be enough? Or when they associated with each one of us in our daily lives, could they see by the way that we conducted ourselves in our businesses, the way we conduct ourselves one with another, the way we conduct ourselves with our friends and our enemies? Could they tell them that we were the Church of Christ? Or possibly could they say, oh, ye hypocrites. And I tell you, if we don't live our lives according to the way that this Bible and this Book of Mormon points out to us, in almost every page it tells us how to live our lives. And if we're not doing it, if we're not doing it, we're not going to qualify for eternal life. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansed us from all sin. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He died on the cross. He bled. He spilt blood. And it was for us. It was to give us a way back. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He'll forgive our sins. We also have to forgive those who sin against us. When I go to my brother-in-law and I say, I'm sorry, he is to forgive me. Are we as forgiving as Christ? Or do we hold grudges in the back of our mind? Do we say, I won't hold it against you, brother, but boy, I won't forget it either. We say that. If we do, we're falling short we're in danger. We're not going to qualify. I'd like to turn over to Romans before I go any further here. And I'm going to read out of the 6th chapter of Romans, verses 12 through 18, and then 22 and 23. 6th chapter of Romans. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. But now, verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and in everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our brother tells us that that's our goal. Yes, it is. Now, you believe in God. You believe in Christ. You've been baptized. You're free from sin. Is that all? Nope. There's some more. There's more to it. We haven't went far enough. You have to obey the commandments. You have to do the things that God tells you to do. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And our reasonable service is to obey the commandments of God. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, first 6 verses. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's a commandment. I exhort you. I tell you. I command you. Prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Do we do this? For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's His goal. Our goal is eternal life. God's goal is to have all men be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Turn over to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And I'm going to hurry along here because I promised myself I wouldn't go over. And I want to read verses 11 through 16. 4th chapter, 11 through 16. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Be an example. You are. I am. We're all an example. But what kind of an example are we? We're either going to affect someone either one way or the other. We're going to affect them either for good or for evil. Now, if that is our choices, let it be for good. And in so doing, we will help qualify ourselves for eternal life. Is this all? It's 5 minutes to 9. I can quit now. No, it's not all. I've still got a ways to go. I've done a lot. I've come a long way. But I've still got a ways to go. I've really left out that most important item. That one thing that God says is the most important of all. Love. I've left out love. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and all understanding, and I can understand all mysteries. I have not charity, I have nothing. And if I even had the faith to move that mountain over there, I have not charity, nothing. And though I would go out and feed all the poor of the nation, and give all the clothes that I have to the needy, and I would visit all of the sick and the afflicted, if I didn't have that love in my heart, if I didn't have charity, I'm nothing. Nothing. Let's turn over to the Book of Mormon on page 768. I want to read 3 verses, 50 through 53. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind, and endeth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, you are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for these things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it in the last day, it shall be well with him. Now that pure love of Christ is not only that pure love that Christ has for us, but it's that pure love, it's that pure love that we should have for God in Christ. It's that pure love, that Christ-like love that we should have for one another. It's that Christ-like love that we should have for enemies even. For those who despitefully use us. And whoso is found possessed of it in the last day, it shall be well within it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. Let's see what the Bible has to say about this love, and let's turn over to John. First John chapter 4. One through 11 and then 16. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone unto the world. Excuse me. I'm going to drop on down. I'm going to start at 7 now. My time is getting away from me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Did you understand that? Did you let it sink into your minds and your hearts? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. A commandment. A commandment from God that we should love one another. The greatest of all. For my last reading, I'm going to read on page 771 of the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read one verse. And this one verse kind of sums up the whole sphere. It sums up what I've tried to tell you tonight. Verse 29. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments. And the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforteth, filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence and the prayer until the end shall come, when all of the saints shall dwell with God. And my prayer is that each one of us here tonight will be able to qualify ourselves for eternal life. And let's make this poem that I have here by Helen Spider Rice. Let's make it our daily prayer. Bless me, Heavenly Father. Forgive my erring ways. Grant me strength to serve thee. Put purpose in my days. Give me understanding enough to make me kind so I may judge all people with my heart and not my mind. And teach me to be patient in everything I do, content to trust your wisdom and to follow after you. And help me when I falter, and hear me when I pray, and receive me in thy kingdom to dwell with thee someday. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you, Brother Fan. Following this service, there will be a volleyball game for the young people at David Larson's.